We live in a broken and fallen world. Amen means I agree, and you can amen that. Amen. There is death and destruction all over the place. Hopelessness, brokenness, evil, all over the place. This really wasn't what God intended. But He gave man free will and free choice to make a decision, and that was the decision we made. We thought that some of those images we saw were better than the Garden of Eden. Boy, were we wrong. Today we're going to be talking about, it's kind of hard to see, but I did it that way on purpose. Because for some people, to see the way, the truth, and the life is hard. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to, we're going to start in John chapter 13. At the end of John chapter 13, and we will be John chapter 13 starting in 31 and going into John chapter 14. Now, you do have it up here on the screen. Starting in 31, now there's some context I got to give. This is part of the upper room discourse that it's called. So Jesus is in Jerusalem for the feast, for the festival, and he knows that within the next probably 12 hours, he's going to be arrested, and within the next 15 hours or so, 16 hours, he's going to start hanging on the cross or be beaten on our behalf. And a couple of chapters before this, we see Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and Peter says, no, don't do that. We see that happen here. And then right as if you pick up in 13, you see Judas leaves, and he goes to do what he's going to do. And then you have this kind of, we call it the upper room discourse, but it's like a farewell speech, or I'm going to give you the last remaining information that you need before things are going to happen. And of course, the disciples, being smart that they are and living with Jesus for 3 years, knew exactly what was going to happen, and they believed him. Well, I'm being sarcastic. They did not. We would also, just like them, not believe when he says bad things are going to happen. Or as you see, as we read, they're going to question him. So we need to start reading in verse 31. Therefore, when he had gone out, that's Judas, had gone out amongst them, Jesus said to the remaining disciples, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. We continue reading, and then Jesus says this, little children, in verse 33, I am with you a little longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. But a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus continues. Well, actually, Peter, we love Peter, always asks the question that everybody else is afraid to ask, the simple one. Well, Lord, where are you going? Good job, Peter. Jesus answered in 36 and said, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. We know the story here. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, a rooster will not crow until you deny me 3 times. And then a couple chapters later, we see that take place. Jesus continues, started in 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, or this New American Standard says dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know where I am going, or you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's the main text that we're going to be looking at today. And before I continue on, let me pray for us. You can never have too much prayer. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to present your word, that I would present it clearly, that the gospel will be proclaimed, that your good nature, your love for us will come through in the text. Just be with the people here, that their hearts and minds would be open to receive what you have for us through your word. We give all praise and glory to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The main verse, we have to get the context, but the main verse that we're going to focus on is John 14:6, which is the way, the truth, and the life, right? Because it doesn't do a very good job, it's okay. But one side is darkness, destruction, burn things. And if we follow the way, the truth, and the life, sure, the path is kind of crooked, it's not straight like we want to, but we will get to where Jesus is. Jesus said in that verse, and I'm going to read again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, except through me. See, in Christendom or Christianese, we would call this a salvation verse, right? Believe in me, believe in the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. A couple months ago when I was studying this, because I'm actually going through the book of John with the Brooklyn Living Center, a Bible study I have there, we're studying the book of John, and as I was reading this, I thought to myself, well, salvation is absolutely here. This is the way to God, the relationship being restored, but there's got to be much more to this. I'd encourage each one of you, when you do your daily Bible reading, or whenever you do your Bible reading, when you read the text, don't just simply read the text like you're reading a novel or a book and you move on. Don't be afraid to ask questions about what the text is saying. It's a Bible study tool. What is Jesus saying exactly when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? And when I got to that part, I asked that question, and it took me on a deep dive. And I hope you're willing to go on the deep dive with me. If not, you're stuck here, so you're going on it with me anyways. Like I said, this is not just a salvation verse. The nice thing about the book of John, that compared to the other Gospels, and not that they do a bad job about this, but the book of John really points us to who Jesus is and who he was. He was battling Gnostic beliefs, and so he talks a lot about Jesus, who he is at the beginning. John 1:4. Well, I can't even see my own reference on there. John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's talking about Jesus. John 1:14. And the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said this in John chapter 10 about himself. This is the Good Shepherd passage. I am the door, and anyone who enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then he talks about I am the way, the truth, and the life in verse 14. So I think a good question is, when we're asking questions to the text, is what do we receive when we believe Jesus? That's a fair question. Well, we receive salvation, right? Romans 5:2 says this. Oh, I missed one. There we go. I don't know how you do it with your phone. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace which we stand. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. This is what we get. The salvation aspect, when we believe what Jesus says there. Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians, for through him, who's the him? Jesus, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. It's punishment paid, relationship restored, and the unique thing is, not only is the relationship restored, but we read later on in Ephesians, or actually a little bit before this in Ephesians, that it's sealed with the Holy Spirit, our down payment, our deposit. It's not going anywhere. The Holy Spirit has us sealed. So that's kind of what the salvation aspect of believing in that verse is. But again, if you ask the question, there has to be more to this. So we're going to reverse the order. If you reverse the order, you can kind of see what Jesus is talking about. And I hope you get excited like I did when I discovered this. This is why it's called the living word, because you read it over and over and over again, and the Holy Spirit draws other things out for you. If I were to ask you a question, if I were to say, Kent, you're sitting right there, and I'm going to pick on you, how is the way I should live my life? You could fill in the blank. Often people talk about which way should I go, which career path should I choose, which direction should I go with my life? Well, does Jesus address that in that verse? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So that's how I started to think through this verse. The way equals how we should live. Then I remembered something that Matthew records for us. Matthew says this, they try to trick Jesus, which is the greatest commandment of all times, or the one you should follow, and Jesus tricks them, and he's not really tricks them, but lays down the law. No pun intended. There's law right there. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, all your heart and all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second, Jesus gives them the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend the whole law. If you do these two things, you're good. They couldn't do it. We can't do it. We're still commanded to do it. Jesus reiterates it in John. So, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we ask the question again. How does Jesus want us to live our lives? Which way should we be going in our lives? We should love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love each other. I think that's a pretty good way to live your life. Don't you agree? Yes, we do agree. We love each other. We love the Lord. We dedicate everything to Him. But then why is it so hard? We fill our lives with all kinds of things except turn to the answer. John 14:6, I am the way. I'll give a plug to Dr. Clark. He did a really good job. It might have been last year or 2 years ago. I can't remember the date, where he covered all the I am statements in John. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So if we need to put the formula together for, okay, if Jesus is the way and this is the life I should live, how does it look for my job? How does it look for relationships? How does it look for the decisions that we make on a daily basis? How does it look through our words and our actions? If we're looking at how we should live our lives and Jesus says, this is the way you should live your life, how does it look when we apply it to all of that? Does this honor God? Those are questions that you ask the text. Those are questions that we ask ourselves. So that's the first one. And really, if Jesus only gave us one, that'd be good enough, right? If he would have left it, I am the way. Okay, that encompasses everything. But then he gives us the second one. How does the second one apply? How does truth apply? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I think a question, and a question that everybody asks, even the world, what is true? What actually is truth? Is there absolute truth? The world offers us opinions and confusing statements, and in reality, they change truth to whatever fits the narrative for the moment. They look for truth everywhere else except God's Word. Do we do that? Do we look for truth? See, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, that means we should be looking to Him for answers. If Jesus' Word is true, His promises are true, His commands are true, His Word, Scripture, is true, why do we have such a hard time with it? And when you look at the text in reverse, Jesus is going to provide you with a true statement. Do not let your heart be troubled. How many of us have troubled hearts today? Every single one of us is probably going to need to raise their hand because there's something in our life at every moment that we're dealing with. Stress, anxiety, we're always troubled. Notice Jesus says that a lot. Don't be troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. Well, if we believe that Jesus is truth, we believe this statement is true. Believe in God, believe also in me. When I don't know the answer, as Christians, we often turn to the world, we turn to our own knowledge, we turn to other people, but we forget that Jesus gave us the answer when he said, I am truth. We're supposed to turn to the Word and see what it says. His Word is true, everlasting. We never turn there. I shouldn't say never. Oftentimes, we don't. The truth is what we believe. The way is how we live our life. The truth is what we believe in our lives. I often am looking for truth. Everybody is. But oftentimes, I don't go to the book where you find life's truths. Life, this is the last one. This is the hardest one. Life. Does Jesus address life in this passage? I'm going to say yes. But the question is, it's the same question that the world asks for truth. What is life really about? If you put life in a nutshell, some of you may have thought about that question on the way to church this morning. What is this life all about? What am I doing? Some of you may be thinking that right now. What is going on in my life? I mean, you see it everywhere. We want kids to choose their path for what they're going to do in their life. What am I going to do? What job am I going to have? You fill in the blank. We all worry about life. So there has to be something more behind the reason, or more behind the word life, right? You just can't just leave it at that. There's a couple of aspects about life. We have a spiritual life. We all agree, we have souls, we are spirit, we have a spiritual life. We have a present life, which is what we're living now, right? We're all present. And we have an eternal life, something that we're going to have in the future. What is coming? Does Jesus address this? Well, he does. Let me go here. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will also be. Now, the question is, if we put it in the formula, does it address those questions? Well, we know this is a verse about salvation, so it addresses the spiritual life. Is this a verse that we can lean on for the present life? We'll unpack it a little bit more. And then if we look at the eternal life, that's what we have to look forward to. I like the version mansions. It sounds much cooler than just a dwelling place. The Greek translation could also be abode. There's a place, a dwelling place. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And what's really cool about this verse, what does he say? It doesn't say, I have prepared a place for you. I go to prepare. And what's unique is each one of our houses is going to be different because he's getting this concept from the culture. When a husband would propose to a wife, he would then go and he would build a unit onto the family house. That's why they had multiple families living in one unit or one square structure. That's what the picture is here. He's going to prepare the house for his future bride. Everything that that bride is going to need is going to be in that house. And it's uniquely designed for that individual person. So some people are like, well, when we get to heaven, we're all going to have the same looking condo, like in Florida, where it's all those 1,000 houses that all look the same. I disagree. I think each one of our dwelling places is going to be unique to the individual. Who knows us better? Jesus. And he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. My house is going to be cool. Yours will be too. Lost my place there when I said that. So, let's deal with the present life, though. Jesus says this in John chapter 10, talking about the present life. The thief comes only to steal. This is still about the good shepherd. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Who here feels like they have an abundant life? Nobody. Well, Walt does. A couple of people. Good for you guys. Because sometimes, and I bet those that say they have an abundant life, if we were to pick it apart, you'd probably say not so abundant. Everybody wants more abundance. Who doesn't want more money? Who doesn't want more stuff? After the rummage sale, you gave us all your stuff, so now you got to collect more stuff. Right? We want it abundantly. We want our vacations abundantly. I want to spend 6 months in Hawaii. The church won't let me do that, though. It's more talking about the things that we cling to. We oftentimes do not feel like God has given us an abundant life and He's pouring out things upon us. When we compare it to the things that we cling to in our lives, which is usually money, career, sports, tigers, lions, oh my, education, possessions, those are the things that we cling to. Now, I'm not saying those things are wrong, because God blesses each individual differently. God gives us what we need for the specific time. But when we cling to those over clinging to Jesus, that's where the problem comes in. That's where we have the issue. That's really where we're not living life more abundantly. If you dwell within Christ, yes, you're going to live an abundant life, because the troubles of this world are going to wash over you like rain. When we put our trust in those things, career, possessions, education, sports teams, they let us down. But Jesus says, cling to me because I am the life. So if we take that model and we look at what Jesus said, we can see a couple different things. See, Jesus is the way when we don't know which way to go in our life. Jesus is the truth when I don't know what to believe. Jesus is the life when I don't really know what life is about. When we go back to that video, really wasn't any, I just put some music behind it, so you really didn't miss anything. It was almost better that it was silent. We go back to that video, we see the broken, fallen world that we live in that turns away from the answer. We have the answer. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now those things are going to happen to us. We're going to get caught up in a sinful world. We live in broken bodies that decay. We sing the song, Come Jesus Come. For those of us, when Jesus comes back, He's going to take us out of there, and we don't have to experience death. I don't know when He's coming back, but there's a chance I may experience death. I pray that I don't have to. When we look at these verses, it's easy to overlook them and forget the promises that He had, the hope that He has, the hope that we have in Him. I forget that a lot. I forget about the verse, John 14:6, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. I try to interject myself into all of that. We only have that hope in Christ Jesus because of the salvation aspect, which is this right here, and I always steal it from Jason, and it's awkward because he's actually here today. So, John 14:6, this is what takes place, the salvation aspect. The wrath of God, which is the fire, and I don't do a good job like you do, poured out upon Jesus on our behalf when it should be us up on the cross. The propitiation, as Jason says, we don't use that word that often. But then I got another picture. And yes, I did take this from Jason. He's used it before, but I think this one's a little different. This is better, in my opinion. I don't know, they're both good, but this is better. It might be hard to see, but that's a lady in the arms of Jesus, and she is experiencing immense, incredible joy. She's actually weeping. That's what we have to look forward to. Jesus Christ paid the penalty on the cross so that we could have, I froze it, so that we could have this, the relationship restored. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's salvation, but it's also a way to live. How many of us are taking that formula when Jesus says something and applying it to our lives? It's easy for me to stand up here and say, we should do this. I am the chief of the one that doesn't do this. Just like the Apostle Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. I struggle. I'm not going to sit up here and say, I am high and mighty and I do this every single day. When I wake up, I put that formula into action. I don't do it enough. And that's why God convicted me of it. Which is me, I guess, trying to convict you of it. This is what God has laid on my heart. So I'm just giving it back to you. If we truly believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life, why do we not live like it? Why do we not go out and tell people, hey, I got a picture. That's what Jesus did for you, so you could have this. So you don't have all that broken stuff that we saw in the video. So you don't have to cling to a tombstone. Because we have hope. We know what eternity is for us. A dwelling place, many mansions, cool houses. As Ian would say, riding on dinosaurs. I don't know if that's what you do in heaven, but that's what he thinks. He's telling him all of this when he knows what's going to happen. He knows within 24 hours, that's going to happen. And in the next couple hours, he's going to pray and have sweat drops of blood because of the anguish and the anxiety that he was going to encounter on each and every one of us on our behalf. He says this, not too far, I didn't edit. In John chapter 16, so we're in 14, and so in 16, we jump ahead. He's about to go to the garden. He says this, in this world you will have trouble. Some versions say tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I'm going to leave it on that one. Jesus has overcome the world. That means Jesus has overcome everything. Jesus overcame everything that Satan threw at him. He overcame the wrath of God. He overcame everything that was thrown at him so we could have this. I don't know about you, but it excites me. It makes me want to go tell people that. That's what God calls us to do. Don't hide this secret in our heart. We have the formula for the hope of the world. We have the answer for all the brokenness and destruction and chaos and the things that I see that I just cannot believe. Don't turn the news on. It's hard not to when gas is so expensive. Gas will be free in heaven. Amen. We won't need it. Amen to that. We won't need it. It's hard not to get distracted with everything going on. But we have to take heart. Why? Because He overcame the world. See, Jesus doesn't ever promise us a trouble-free life. We know that. We live in a broken world. He promised that He has overcome the world. And so our trust in Him means that we will overcome the world. If you're taking notes, this is probably the part where I want you to write down because my slides didn't work right. Okay, we have the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6 formula. The way is how I should live. If you're taking notes, right underneath how I live, Jesus. The truth, what I believe, right underneath the truth, right? What I believe, right? Jesus. The life, what I live for, right? Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to write it and you're going to think about this, then you're going to have to live this. Because the last time I spoke up here, I talked about fear and what it would look like to overcome that fear and how we would be on fire for the Lord if we would just do the things that He tells us to do. Same thing. The way is Jesus. The truth is Jesus. The life is Jesus. And if you truly believe that, you're going to be on fire for the Lord and you're going to do what He calls you to do. And when trials and tribulations come, because they're going to come and they're going to crush us, or they're going to feel like they're going to crush us, we can get through them. Why? Because of the promise of John 16. I have overcome the world. I've overcome that. in the end, it's Jesus. Amen? The way is how I live is Jesus. The truth, what I believe, is Jesus. The life, what I live for, is Jesus. And I'll challenge you, live for Jesus. Don't just say it. See, Jesus isn't just the way to life, salvation. Jesus is the way, is the truth, and is the life. And if you can grasp that concept and apply it to your life, God is going to use you if you let Him. Amen? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing one more song before we're dismissed. Father, we just thank You. We thank You for the blood that was spilled. We thank You for the redemption that You've given us. Nothing we could ever do would be good enough to get back to You, for the relationship to be restored, but it is by Your power and Your love and through Your Son, Christ Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to You except through Me. By Him, we can come into relationship with You. And all Jesus says we have to do, the easiest thing, is believe. Believe. You don't require us to go on some monumental task. You don't require us to do the impossible. You require us to do the simple thing, which is often the hardest thing for us to do, which is to believe. Father, I pray for the message that I delivered today, that it may be received well, that somebody out there may take this, what I have learned, and apply it to their life and see the fruit that grows from that. And if there is somebody out there who doesn't truly know You, who doesn't truly believe that You are the way, the truth, and the life, that today is the day, just like we sang in the song, today is the day to come to You, to come to that saving knowledge. We give all praise and glory and everything that You have bestowed upon us, the many blessings. We thank You for them. In Your great Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.